Let's now turn together in God's Word to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, where we'll find our sermon text for this morning. And we will stand together for the reading of God's Word. Remember that we are in the middle of the words of Christ here, and we will resume in verse 44, reading just verses 44 through 46. So give careful attention now to the word of Christ our Lord. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray for his blessing on it. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together now, we turn to you and ask for your help to receive it. Lord, clear away our unbelief, our confusion, our distraction. Open our minds and our hearts to see and understand and receive your word this morning. Lord, there are many obstacles that could stand in the way of us receiving and trusting in your word, but you are able to overcome every obstacle, to plant your word deeply in our hearts that it might bring forth much fruit. And so we pray that you would do that in our midst, asking it in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We all love a good treasure story. The world is full of stories about treasure hunters following the clues to find the cave where the treasure is hidden, or stories about an ordinary person, not even looking for a treasure, but just stumbling upon it in the course of their everyday life and having their life transformed by the treasure that they found. We like to imagine that something like that could happen to us. Of course, it doesn't tend to happen to us, so we just are satisfied with being excited about finding a $5 bill in our coat pocket. But we love that idea of stumbling upon something valuable, something that wasn't expected, something precious that changes everything. And I think it's that surprise that's at the heart of the appeal of treasure stories. We aren't so excited about stories about someone working very hard for decades to accumulate great wealth. That doesn't excite us the way the surprise of a treasure story does, when there was so much more than met the eye, but only the discoverer could see what everyone else was blind to. The treasure hunter knows that in that ordinary cove, a treasure is to be found. Or here, in the story that Jesus tells, what looks like an ordinary field is found to have treasure hidden within it. It's that surprise that's so exciting. Something that was invisible is suddenly seen. Something that was hidden is suddenly uncovered, and what seemed to be nothing at all is found to be everything. The kingdom of God is like that, isn't it? It's a life-changing discovery for those who find it. It's a treasure beyond compare, though so many are blind to it. So many pass by it without noticing. Those who do see it, those who recognize its true value, we'll stop at nothing to get it. And Jesus teaches us here in these two parables that the kingdom of heaven is a treasure that's worth it at any price. And that's the main point this morning. The kingdom of heaven, remember, is a treasure that is worth gaining at any price. Because it's a treasure that's infinite and eternal, a treasure that surpasses anything this world has to offer. Now, as we enter into this passage, remember the context here. Jesus is continuing to teach in parables. As we've seen, Matthew 13 is full of what we've called the parables of the kingdom. And up until now, Jesus has been delivering each parable to a multitude, to the crowds, and he has revealed in parables the surprising way that the kingdom comes. But there's a change here in verse 44. Now we find Jesus continuing to give parables, but evidently giving them only to the disciples. Remember the shift that happened in verse 36. Jesus sent the multitude away and is now teaching his disciples alone in the house. And here in verses 44 through 46, he gives to his disciples these two short parables that remind them of the precious value of the kingdom, which is theirs because they are his. Each parable here is a story about the discovery of something precious and the reaction of the one who discovers it. And so we're going to look at these two closely related parables together. We're going to look at those two aspects of these parables one by one. So first, we're going to look at the discovery of the treasure in each parable. And then secondly, the reaction of the discoverer in each parable again. So those will be our two points: the discovery of the treasure and the reaction of the discoverer. Both parables begin with the discovery of the treasure, as someone finds something very valuable. In the first parable, it goes like this. Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid." Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure. Notice, not a lost trinket, not a little thing that's accidentally dropped that someone else comes upon and finds. No, this is a treasure that has been purposely hidden. Think of a chest full of pirate gold, right? A kind of wealth that someone hides from prying eyes that to preserve it. It's not lying in the open for anyone to see. Jesus says here, the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure that many, therefore, will pass by without knowing what they are missing. You know, that's true. If a treasure is buried in a field and the grass has grown over it, time has gone by, the one who hid it is dead and gone, the treasure is lying there, no one knows it's there. No one can see that it's there. Thousands of people could walk right by without knowing what they're missing. And Jesus says, in a sense, the kingdom of heaven is like that. And I think the hiddenness of the treasure here is to call our minds back to what Jesus has been teaching us in Matthew 13 already about the way the kingdom of heaven comes. That the kingdom of heaven is not immediately obvious to everyone. Just like a hidden treasure, you won't know the kingdom of heaven when you see it unless you are looking for what Jesus tells you to look for and you are looking with God-given eyes to notice the glory of the kingdom of heaven. On your own, apart from God's grace, you will not find the treasure of the kingdom. It is like a hidden treasure. And yet, the hiddenness of it does not make it any less valuable. Many people would think that if the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure and so many people miss it, then it can't be so precious. If I'm looking at the same thing that everyone else is looking at here in this room, and they all seem to see a treasure, but I don't see anything so precious, how can this really be the kingdom of God? It just looks like an ordinary field to you. Well, this illustration of hidden treasure helps to understand what's going on there. Think about a hidden treasure. Think about the pirate's gold coins buried in the ground. They're just as valuable when you can't see them as when you can. It's a treasure whether you see it or not. The fact that people don't see the value of a hidden treasure does not make it any less valuable. And so Jesus says, whether you see it or not, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field that is precious to all who find it, but that is not obvious to all who pass by it. And then in the second parable, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like this pearl of great price. Now, this parable doesn't speak to us with quite as much power as it would have spoken to his original hearers, because we've gotten so good at making fake pearls in our day and age that it's not always easy to spot a real one. Real pearls are still valuable, but because of this, they don't speak to us as a symbol of value the way they did in those days, when the only pearls that existed were real pearls. the kind of pearls that you have to find by diving deep into the water and bringing up oysters, only a few of which might have a precious pearl inside. In those days, if you were wearing pearls, it showed you had extraordinary wealth, perhaps even royal-level wealth. They thought about pearls the way you and I might think about fine diamonds today. And so in those days, all pearls were precious, but now this merchant has found the pearl of pearls, the best of all the pearls, as we're told starting in verse 45 when Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who found one pearl of great price." Here's a man who's an expert in pearls. He spends his life looking for beautiful pearls, and he knows what others may not know when they see it. He knows that this is the best, the perfect pearl. It is uniquely precious. The kingdom is like that. In both parables, Jesus is saying the kingdom is precious. Whether it looks great to all who pass by it or not, the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. It's like a treasure beyond compare. But today, I want to pause on that point and think together about why that's the case. What is so precious about the kingdom of heaven? Why is it that it is a treasure that so surpasses all other treasures that we should be ready to give up everything the world has to offer for the sake of the kingdom of heaven? I think the kingdom of heaven is such a treasure of treasures because the kingdom of heaven is where we find all the blessedness that we are fruitlessly chasing in the treasures of this world. The kingdom of heaven is where we find all the blessedness that we're fruitlessly chasing through the passing treasures of this world. The blessings that we're chasing but never catching with earthly treasure. Isn't this the problem with all those wonderful stories about buried treasure? They stop with the discovery that people find this glorious, life-changing wealth, but the story does not usually continue to tell you what happens afterward. What happens after the treasure hunter comes home with the gold? What happens after the ordinary person stumbles upon life-changing loot? And you and I know well, we don't have to imagine what happens afterward because we see it played out all the time thanks to the lottery that exists in our culture. When people win the lottery, is it not the case that the sudden flood of money almost always leaves them much worse off than they were before? Of course, the taxes take a lot of it, and then predatory people start to gather around old friends and even thieves trying to take the money that's been gained. And then the person who finds all that money realizes money can't buy you love, and more importantly, money can never buy you a quiet conscience before God Almighty. And money doesn't actually transform you. It transforms things around you, but you find I'm still the same person I always was. I still do the evil I don't want to do. I still am unable to do the righteousness that I really ought to do. In fact, sudden riches, not far from saving us from ourselves, usually unleash ourselves to go into a self-destructive spiral of sin. And then, on top of all of that, even if you've got all the money in the world, you get a cancer diagnosis, and you're dead in 6 months, and the money cannot save you. And then, of course, when you stand after death before God in judgment, earthly treasure does you no good at all. And so money is not such a great treasure after all. But many people in our world realize this about money. But few people in our world realize that, as the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us so powerfully, this goes far beyond money. It goes to absolutely everything that we prize and pursue under the sun in this world. All of those things are fading and will fall short of our deepest hopes. You can apply it to our relationships, our families, our accomplishments, the admiration that we receive, the other kinds of pleasure that we pursue. Everything this world has to offer is fading and ultimately unsatisfying. It won't cleanse your shame. It won't forgive your sin. It won't give hope to your despair. It won't heal you from the death that is coming to all. There is simply no earthly treasure that can free you from the curse under which our fallen world suffers. And what I'm really saying is that there's no earthly treasure that can save you. But in fact, as Solomon says, in the final analysis, everything under the sun is vanity. And this leads us into understanding why the kingdom of heaven is such a treasure, because it's not simply under the sun. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is the eternal kingdom in which God reconciles sinners to himself and gives us salvation and eternal life. We've been talking a lot about the kingdom of God here in Matthew 13, and I wanted this morning to pause and think about the nature of the kingdom of God as Jesus has been revealing it throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Remember that we've been seeing throughout Matthew that what's happening around Jesus is the future glory of the heavenly kingdom of God is breaking in to the present wherever he goes. He's giving people continually glimpses of the lasting treasure that is the kingdom of heaven. And so you could survey all of Matthew up to this point to start to understand why the kingdom of heaven is such a treasure, but I want to turn back just to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus began to announce the kingdom of heaven. And we can hear, see the beauty, the treasure that is the kingdom of heaven, even as Jesus just begins to announce it. So Matthew 4, verse 16 reminded us that right as Jesus came and began to preach the kingdom, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. The kingdom of heaven brings light and life to those who sit in the darkness of sin and death. And then, later in Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus revealing that it's in his kingdom that we find truly the healing and hope that we need. We think earthly treasure is going to heal us, give us hope, but it always fails, it always falls short. We continue to decay and fall. But in Matthew 4, verse 23, we've seen Jesus going about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people, revealing that it's in his kingdom, in his presence, that we find not just temporary healing, but the eternal life and healing that we truly need. We could go on through the Gospel of Matthew and compare the heavenly treasure with the earthly treasure. For example, think about the way that earthly treasure is something that people long for because they think it will free them from fear. If we have enough money or enough possessions, then we won't have to worry. And at first, you get more money and you feel less worried. But then, you know very well, as Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6, the fear and anxiety creeps back in as we realize that there's moth and rust and thieves that always threaten earthly treasure. So that it's only those who belong to the kingdom of heaven and know that God is their Father who can be freed from fear and anxiety. We could go on and survey all of Matthew up to this point to understand the treasure that is the kingdom of heaven, that it's in the kingdom of heaven, subject to Christ the King, that you come to have comfort for your mourning, have a hope that's established for all eternity. It's in the kingdom of heaven that he quiets our consciences and assures us that we have peace with God that will withstand the judgment that's to come. It's in the kingdom of heaven that we know that we are loved with God's everlasting love. This is what we should rightly call treasure. Treasure that surpasses anything this world has to offer. A treasure that never fails or fades because it is heavenly and eternal, not earthly and temporary. I think the Apostle Peter sums up why the kingdom of heaven is such a treasure when he speaks in 1 Peter chapter 1 in terms of an eternal living hope. He says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and following, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, we might say a treasure, that's incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the treasure that belongs to those who by God's grace have been brought in to the kingdom of heaven, a lasting, heavenly, and truly satisfying treasure. And that's the first part of these parables. They remind us that the kingdom of heaven is a precious treasure. And that value then produces a reaction. Those who see the value of the kingdom of heaven will then react to that value in the way that these men react in the parable. And that brings us then to our second point, moving from the discovery of the treasure, now secondly, to the reaction of the discoverers. The reaction of those who have discovered these great treasures, who will sacrifice anything to get the treasure. Let's look together at the way these men behave in these parables. Of course, their behavior begins somewhat differently from one another, and it's difficult to know exactly how much to make of the fact that one man evidently stumbles upon this treasure, while the other man is clearly searching for pearls, and he finds this pearl of great price. Now, it's possible that there's a difference suggested here, as I think many would say, between those who are seeking for God's kingdom and those who somehow just stumble upon it. But I don't think that's the point that Jesus is making here. If we read these two parables in the context of Matthew chapter 13, I think we're prepared to see that Jesus is not saying we are all either like the man who stumbles on the treasure or like the man who is finding the beautiful pearl, but that in fact, all of us who come into the kingdom of heaven are in some ways like both men. All of us are given a treasure that we could never have imagined discovering, and all of us are given eyes to recognize the value of what it is that we're being given. Hasn't Jesus been teaching us that that's how the kingdom of heaven comes throughout Matthew chapter 13? That many will be blind to it? That as it's proclaimed to them, they won't recognize what they're seeing, but those who do receive it as an unexpected, gracious gift of God. He gives it to them to see the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And so I think all of us should understand that we're something like both men by God's grace. We're given the discovery of a treasure as the word is preached to us. We're surprised by that in one sense. And yet we're also given by God eyes to see and to seek for the glories of the kingdom of heaven as well. And so I think we should recognize ourselves to some extent in both men in the different ways they come to the treasure. But as we think about their actions, I want to move beyond the way they discover the treasure to focus on the way they react once it's been discovered. There's no difference at all. They react identically. They sell everything else that they have in order to gain the treasure, which we understand is the treasure of the kingdom. You see this in verse 44. The man finds and hides the treasure, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. And again in verse 46, the merchant, when he's found the pearl of great price, goes and sells all that he has and buys it. These men understand that the treasure that they have found is worth it at any price, even the price of absolutely everything that they've ever had and ever prized. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that. If you are properly seeing the value of the kingdom of God, then you will, like these men, be ready with joy to sell everything else in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, understand this clearly. The Bible teaches throughout. Salvation is not for sale. It's a gift of God's grace, freely given and freely received. Salvation comes to us with the cry of Isaiah 55, "Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." The point of these parables is not that you can buy your way into the kingdom of heaven by selling your earthly possessions and giving money to God. The point here is that if you have actually recognized by God's grace the value of the kingdom of heaven, you will prize the kingdom of God above everything else that you have, everything else that the world has to offer. You will willingly sacrifice anything that holds you back from embracing God and his kingdom. And this means that there is a cost to discipleship. And remember, Jesus is teaching his disciples here who had already recognized the cost of discipleship. His disciples had already left their homes and their families and their livelihoods, left everything to follow him. Their discipleship was costly, just as there's a cost to these men in the parables who cannot keep what they previously had if they want to gain the kingdom. The only way they can gain the treasure is by forsaking everything else. The disciples experienced it. These men illustrate it. And the reality is true for us as well. When we think about the kingdom of God and the world and its treasures, we must think either or, not both and. We should not think about the kingdom of God as if it's something that can be added on to all the things we treasure in this life and in this world. You cannot have, in this sense, you cannot treasure, you cannot set your heart upon both this world and the kingdom of heaven. If you're going to properly embrace the kingdom of God, you're going to have to forsake the world. Isn't this what Jesus will teach clearly in Matthew chapter 16? When he says to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The reality of discipleship is that it requires us no longer to set our hearts on this world and its treasures. It requires us to lose our lives to gain the kingdom. Now, when Jesus speaks about losing our lives, we immediately understand he's talking about much more than our money. But as he talks about treasure, it's inevitable for us that we should apply this to our money, because it's our money that so often reveals where our hearts really are. Where our treasure is, our heart will be also, Jesus tells us. And the way we hoard and handle our money, our earthly treasure, often shows us that our hearts are in that rather than in heaven. And when that's the case in the Bible, when Jesus perceives that that's the case, he challenges people to use their earthly riches for kingdom purposes, not for earthly purposes. Jesus does not require every single disciple to sell everything that they have and give all of the proceeds to the kingdom. He calls some to that and others not, but he calls all of his disciples to set our hearts not on our earthly possessions, but on the kingdom of heaven. We cannot treasure our money and the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. One will take priority over the other. And yet the point here that Jesus is making, I think, goes beyond our money to anything that we would treasure above the kingdom of heaven. It applies to our positions in this world of influence or respect. It applies to our self-righteous feeling that I'm a good person and I don't really need Christ's blood to save me. It applies to our devotion to our comfort, our desire for control in our lives, our reputation that we prize so highly, and it applies to our accustomed pleasures and entertainments that often are continually setting temptation before us. All kinds of these things can be earthly treasures to us that we hold on to, even though we know they're obstacles to our pursuit of the kingdom of God. But we hold on to them because we're not sure that the kingdom of heaven is really such a treasure. We're not sure that it's really better than whatever it is I'm clinging to in this life and in this world. This has been a searching question for me to ponder, and I found answers that I don't like this week. Ponder it yourself. What is it? Is there anything that you are treasuring? Any action, behavior, entertainment, possession, anything that you are treasuring that is holding you back from pursuing first God's kingdom and his righteousness? And if you find something and your heart is unwilling to let go of it, ask yourself, why am I so foolishly clinging to that rather than pursuing with all my heart the treasure of the kingdom of heaven? It is as we increasingly see the value of the kingdom of God that we learn more and more, like Paul, to say, as he says in Philippians 3, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That's what it looks like to do what these men are doing in this parable, to sell all to pursue the kingdom of heaven. I think in many ways our passage challenges us and confronts us with a duty, an obligation to forsake the world and its desires, to sell all for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. But I want to end this morning on a word in this passage that transforms the tone of the whole thing. I wonder if you can imagine what word I'm thinking of in this passage that transforms all of this from a grim duty to a joyful opportunity. It's the word in verse 44, joy. Notice that these men do this for joy over the treasure that they've discovered. These men are not doing this because someone is forcing them to sell all that they have and buy these treasures. They're doing it because they delight in the beauty and glory of the treasures that they have discovered. And that's actually true for us as well. If you are here and you know that you struggle to let go of the world for the sake of the kingdom of God, understand the only way you will ever be able to do that is if you increasingly begin to see the beauty and glory of the treasure that Christ offers to you. It is not ultimately by being commanded to forsake all for the sake of Christ, though you are commanded to do that, but it's not by being commanded that you will do it the way these men do it in this passage. We forsake all and follow Christ when, with joy, God opens our eyes to see that it's a bargain, not a burden. It's a joy, not a grudging obligation, to forsake this passing world with all of its trinkets that cannot satisfy, to receive a free gift of eternal treasure that never passes away, to receive the loveliness of Christ and his kingdom, to receive the forgiveness of our sins, the cleansing of our shame, the assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit. These blessings of the kingdom of heaven are ours freely. So the question is, why would we not give up all the treasures of this world and with joy embrace the treasure of the kingdom of heaven? I want to say this especially to those who are young in this space. Those of you who are older have probably discovered for yourselves something of the hollowness of this world and its treasures, and it's easier for you to accept that this world's treasures are not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in the kingdom of God. But it's those of us who are younger who are more often prone to think that maybe it's not worth giving up the treasures of this world. Maybe there are pleasures in this life outside the kingdom of God that will satisfy me. I'm not sure I'm ready to let go of all in order to pursue Christ. If you embark on that lifelong experiment, you will find what everyone else who has done it has found, that like Solomon said in the end, it's all vanity. It will not satisfy you. But Christ says to you and to all of us, whatever age we are, understand, freely offered to you in the kingdom of heaven is a treasure that will not let you down, a glory that will not disappoint. And so when Christ calls you in his word to forsake the world and follow him, he's not calling you to a miserable, grudging obligation. He's calling you to a glorious opportunity, a bargain at any price, to trade this world and its trinkets for the treasure of the kingdom of God. And I know that there are so many sitting here today who have experienced this and could tell you, if you want to know more about it, that it's true. That if you see the beauty of the kingdom of heaven, what it really is, the treasure that is really there, it will be your joy to forsake all that holds you back and run to follow Christ. And so may we all today, whatever age we are, whether we are believers already or not yet drawn into the church, whoever we are, may we all see by God's grace the treasure that is the kingdom of heaven, and for joy over it, go and sell all that we have and rush to receive the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, our eyes are dim. We struggle to live by faith and not by sight. And we are all so easily misled by the trinkets and treasures of this world. And so we pray, Father, that you would enable us today and throughout the days to come to recognize and remember and ponder the overwhelming value, the overwhelming glory of the kingdom of God. Thank you, O Lord, that you are giving to us a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom that will not pass away, a kingdom in which you, our Father, care for us in all of our needs. You wipe away our sins. You give us eternal life and eternal hope. Thank you for the treasure of the kingdom. Enable us joyfully to receive it and to walk closely with you in the days that are ahead of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.